So over the last few weeks, we've been seeing this emerging conflict, if you will, between some of the religious leaders, such as the scribes and the Pharisees, and Jesus and his disciples. These men keep observing things, that is, the scribes and the Pharisees, keep observing things about how Jesus and his disciples are conducting themselves. And typically, they observe that the lifestyle of Jesus and his disciples do not quite match their own. And these differences have been creating some conflict. Sometimes that conflict has been internal, and sometimes it's been external. And so the scenario kind of continues today when the Pharisees observe something in Jesus and his disciples that they believe, the scribes and Pharisees, believe to be unlawful. And they're bold enough to call out what they believe to be sin. Look with me. We're working in the book of Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. And our morning's going to start in verses 23 and 24. So Mark 2, 23 and 24, and they read like this. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, that's Jesus, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, are they doing what is not lawful? Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" How many here remember the Clinton impeachment hearings? Anybody remember those? When we as a nation had to figure out the true definition of the word "is." Remember that? Ridiculousness. The Pharisees were essentially doing the same kind of thing with the word "work." What is work? The Pharisees had literally spent generations deciding and defining what they believed work to be. And then the Pharisees hung that burden on all of the Jews. And did you know that this problem, this burden, still exists today? 2 years ago, our kitchen stove died. And we had to replace it. And when it arrived, it came with a setting called Sabbath. That means that a Jewish family could program the stove ahead of time so that no work would be done on the Sabbath. Turning a stove on is work, but chewing food is not. I don't know. Gets a bit confusing, right? And here is the deal on that. See, God is not the author of confusion, right? Therefore, we must look to what man has done to cause the confusion. Look with me quickly at, we're going to switch gears just a minute for it, to Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 to 15. Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15 reads like this. "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So there it is. That's the original commandment from God, to observe the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Does anyone here see a prohibition of picking the heads of grain and eating them on the Sabbath? Anybody see it? Me neither. And of course you wouldn't, because Moses thought people would apply rational thought to these words, right? And Moses, in this passage, inspired by God, tells us the point of the Sabbath. It is a day of rest, so that we would remember what God had done to deliver the Hebrews from the Egyptians. So let me ask you this. Do you think in this moment of policing the disciples that the Pharisees were thinking about their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Were they missing the point? Of course. Of course they were missing the point. See, the Sabbath was not established so that man could lord it over other men and women. They're missing the point entirely. They had turned something that God intended for good and then turned it into something used for judgment and condemnation. See, and that, my friends, is a sad reality of what we can also do if we're not careful. See, if we're not careful, we can write a lot of unnecessary, unscriptural, and frankly, stupid rules into the fabric of the church. And if these rules are not followed, we use these rules to judge and condemn the renegades or the rebels, if you will, those who choose not to conform. And sometimes we're even bold enough to write these rules down, but more often, the rules are kind of unwritten, making them even more complicated to follow. And shame on us when we do this to each other. See, there is no grace in writing these rules and then judging and condemning based on these rules. There is no mercy in holding anyone to a standard that frankly is not a biblical standard. The Pharisees are guilty on both counts, right? Showing no grace, showing no mercy. They simply call out what they believe to be sin, picking grain heads for consumption. Not harvest, not work, but consumption on the Sabbath. Well, how does Jesus react to the accusation? Look with me at verses 25 and 26. And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and he also gave it to those who were with him." See, I find it interesting that Jesus, in his first run at the Pharisees here, quotes from the Old Testament about King David, right? King David, a man after God's own heart. David and his men are on the run, and they're hungry, and there's no bread but the consecrated bread. And what we see in that passage is that the human need outweighs the ceremonial regulation, and the priest gives David the bread. Let me say that another way. Compassion and care outweigh the ceremonial regulation. Let me give you an example of how that might work in a scenario today. It's a horrible example, but it's the best I could come up with. If we all came to church and something happened that indicated that our service should be a service devoted strictly to prayer, would we be flexible enough to forgo our ceremonial regulation in order to meet a human need? I hope we would. And I like what James, a half-brother of Jesus, says in chapter 2, verses 15 to 16, when he writes this: "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?" It's not enough to send somebody away with a trite saying of "be warm and fed, and I'll pray for you to that end." No, how about providing a hot meal and maybe a place to stay, right? The priest in David's day, the priest understood David's need and how this need was more important than the rituals associated with the consecrated bread. Jesus is telling the Pharisees that their strict adherence to the law was lacking an important human element. His disciples needed to eat like we all need to eat. They're not working, but instead we're simply eating. It's beginning to look like the Pharisees were simply waiting for Jesus and his disciples to mess up so that these guys could point out their flaws. See, if the Pharisees could prove that Jesus and his disciples were flawed, then they would not be worth following. See how that works? Well, Jesus is not done with his explanation. Look with me at verse 27. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." So after using the David example that really just deals with how the law should be applied, Jesus gets back to the specifics of the Sabbath. Jesus tells them, and he tells us, this very profound statement. Guys, you have this all wrong, and you have it upside down. The Sabbath was made for you, and not you for the Sabbath. Well, what does that mean? It means that God was well aware of the nature of mankind. It means that God is well aware of the importance of rest from our labors. Hey, most of us have been there, right? For whatever reason, maybe you've worked through one of those just incredibly difficult weeks. And maybe you've worked Monday right through Saturday, you know, 10, 12-hour days. And by Sunday, you're just wiped out. Anybody been there? Yeah. See, rest is good. Rest is necessary. And as we just saw in Deuteronomy, when we are experiencing that rest, we can know that it is from God and we can give Him the glory He deserves. For the Sabbath is to be holy, meaning it is to be set apart, a special day for remembering the blessings of the Lord. For the Israelites, those memories related to the Exodus and His protection for many generations. For us, these memories should relate to our salvation through the cross of Christ. Our memories are likely related to the many blessings received. Our memories are related to how we have seen God work in our lives and in the lives of the people all around us. I had the incredible pleasure yesterday of spending a couple of hours with Morris and Dot here yesterday and with a, I don't know, 15, 20 other people throughout the day. And one of the things that really struck me wasn't just the coming together to pray. It was the sharing of the memories of how Morris and Dot were such a integral part of seeing this body of believers become this body of believers, right? That's a blessing that we can give back to God and did yesterday. It was a beautiful thing. See, as we set aside a day of rest and contemplation, it gives us that time of clarity to consider all of these memories, right? And based on how we have seen God work in our lives, it gives us a renewed energy to step out in obedience to God and to His calling on our lives. Imagine this. If we never take the time to quietly reflect on God, then how will we ever fully see and understand how He is working in our lives? And if we never truly understand how God is working in our lives, how will we ever find the energy to serve Him well? See, as we think about all of this, I hope we can begin to understand how Satan uses the tool of distraction to keep us from this kind of rest and this kind of quiet contemplation. His role, keep them all busy. Keep them all working really hard. Convince them that the only way to succeed is to work every waking minute of every single day. And don't get me wrong, it's admirable to have a solid, great work ethic. But friends, it's also admirable to know when to rest and when to reflect on the goodness of God. You hear me? We're called to it. We're called to it. And according to Jesus in verse 27, this call to it is for our benefit and not for God's. See, God has provided us many ways in which we can honor Him. And we can even do it through the Sabbath. But we must not make the same mistake as the Pharisees and think that man was made for the Sabbath. God knows our limitations. So he made the Sabbath for man. Look with me now at verse 28. Jesus concludes with this. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. So if when we tag this with verse 27, when Jesus said that the Sabbath was made by God for man, we can now see how Jesus draws this conclusion. God can do with the Sabbath whatever God wants to do with the Sabbath. If Jesus, the Son of God, wants to show grace to these guys eating their heads of grain, he is able. And obviously to the Pharisees, this might come across as blasphemous. But this is starting to become a regular occurrence, right, between Jesus and the religious elite of the day. See, to me, this comes down to two things. First thing, we have the scriptures that help inform us of the things that are lawful and the things that are not lawful. And I think we as believers need to be careful about how we project this information, particularly onto unbelievers. See, the unbelievers do not have the scriptures, nor do they have the guidance of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct them. Therefore, when we place expectations on the unbeliever to follow the law, we may be doing so unfairly. In other words, when we see the unbeliever walking in sin, we should not be offended. They may not, frankly, even know any better. They're living by a different moral code, different moral standard than we are. And the solution to this problem is not beating them over the head with their sins, but instead guiding them, frankly, to the foot of the cross. Second thing, what I hope we see this morning is this. God is most concerned with our well-being and in the condition of our hearts. Having the disciples fed was more important than avoiding what some might interpret as work on the Sabbath. If you tell me you missed church some Sunday morning to care for an ailing neighbor, then I will refrain from calling you a dirty, rotten church skipper. Actually, I have to explain that. I save this term of endearment for only one particular family in our church, and you know who you are. Seriously, though, I hope we see that our God is after something more than the Sunday morning show. You hear me on that? See, if you're coming here to impress someone, then you're exhibiting the same characteristics as the Pharisees. God wants so much more for you than that. He really does. See, the gathering together of the saints, if you're a believer, you're a saint, the gathering together of the saints is not made so that we can compare ourselves to each other. There is so much more to be gained than that. Our gathering together is for discipleship, like the Great Commission commands, make disciples of all nations. So come and be a disciple, be a student. Come and learn something about God or be reminded of something that you already know about God and maybe forgot. Our gathering together is for encouragement. We are to edify or build one another up in our faith. Maybe you had a hard or even a horrible week. What better place to come and be renewed and refreshed than church? Our gathering together is so that we could bear one another's burdens. Maybe the load you are carrying is just too much. Let your brothers and sisters in Christ know of your burden so that we can come alongside and help you carry it. Our gathering together is so that we can fellowship. See, we need each other. It's part of the human condition, is for us to be in fellowship. We need to fellowship with one another to develop closer and more meaning relationships with each other. Our gathering together is so that we can worship together. Yes, we can and we must worship God on our own, but corporate worship is found throughout the scriptures, and it's especially highlighted in the book of Revelation, where heaven is described as this constant time of corporate worship of the King and King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Man, we need to be practiced up for the big show. Our gathering together is so that we can minister together. There is a synergy that exists where we can accomplish much more together than we could ever accomplish on our own. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 talks about how the body of Christ comes together, each playing a role. For what? For the common good. We gather together to find out how we can work in teams to accomplish the work of ministry both inside and outside the church. And we can get caught up in all of this discussion over what is lawful, our sermon title today, what is lawful. Or we can look to our left and to our right and decide that what is most important is how we edify, fellowship, worship, minister, disciple, and bear one another's burdens. And when we show others a demonstration of the love of Jesus, and they come to a saving knowledge of Him, the Holy Spirit will do what needs to be done by way of showing them what is lawful. For the Holy Spirit, that still small voice, will guide and direct, just like He's done for you and me. Here's what I've come to know first about myself, and I believe I am similar to most. When it comes to discerning what is lawful, I am much quicker to point out others that are breaking the law than I am to see my own law-breaking ways. Anybody else in that? Anybody else want to admit that? My go-to example, and maybe this is you too, my go-to example is when I am on the highway, tooling along at a cool 10 miles over the speed limit. By definition, a lawbreaker already. Some dude goes by me like I'm standing still. And man, something wells up in me. It says, where's the blue lights? Where's the cop? And I want so bad to see this guy pulled over getting a ticket before I hit the next exit. See, I want grace and mercy for myself, and judgment and common condemnation for everyone else. And that's the Pharisees that we see in this same place this morning. So do you suppose if these same Pharisees were honest with themselves about their own lives, that the eating of heads of grain, would it even look all that bad? Friends, how about instead of judgment and condemnation, we offer up the same kind of grace and mercy that we have received from God each and every single day. Right? Let's pray. Well, Father, I'm grateful for your grace and for your mercy, for I know, and not just by knowing that your word that calls me a sinner, I know by looking in the mirror, Lord, that I fail you. That I fail myself, that I fail my family, I fail my church on too regular a basis. Yet when I confess those sins to you, you are faithful to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from those sins and clothe me in your righteousness. Father, help me not to be so quick to condemn others, but to instead share that same kind of grace and same kind of mercy that you bestowed upon me. Lord, there's only one reason for the cross, and that is for the forgiveness of sins and the reconciling of sinners to you through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may we understand our own sins so that we may be a little more patient and a little more forgiving with the people around us. And through that, forgiveness and grace and mercy. May we draw them close to you. May we be able to lead them in that way to the foot of the cross, that they would see what Jesus has done on their behalf, loving them even in their sin. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me and for them and for you. So Lord, I pray that you just guide and direct our steps that way, that we would have eyes to see not only our own sin, but how we might bestow grace on others. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join us as we close in song?